doesn't say he's this extremely gifted manager and leader and administrator, and he's going to do great things for your church. No, what he says is Timothy is going to really care about you. He's going to really and genuinely care about your church. I mean, you know, can you imagine if, you know, in all of the search process we have when we hire people, you know, we look at all these different skills and experiences and all for good reasons. But what if we said the main qualification of a leader in the church is that they actually care? It's that they care about other people. And I don't mean that just for pastors. I mean any kind of leadership in the church. This person is going to genuinely care for other people. And he has learned this from Paul's example, who has cared for churches himself. The second thing I think we can learn from Timothy is that he lives to please his master Jesus alone. Verse 21, Paul says, "Everyone looks out for their own interests, but not those of Jesus Christ." So Timothy has adopted this mindset that Paul is writing about. Because looking to our own interests is often not what Jesus is really interested in most of the time. And he has learned to turn from his self-interest to Jesus' interest. And this recalls our passage from last week, where Paul just said briefly before in this letter, don't look only to your interests, but also look to the interests of others. And I think what's interesting is the interplay that's happening here. As Timothy has committed himself to be committed to Jesus' interests, he now is only concerned about the welfare of the church in Philippi. So in other words, when you commit yourself to living for Jesus, you commit yourself to living for and loving other people. That's what he's doing. When his mindset's on Christ, it becomes all about loving and serving others. And that's what Timothy is doing. Because Jesus' interests are his people. Jesus loves people, especially his body. And so when you live for him, it begins to flow out into relationships with other people. Lastly, we can learn from Timothy that Timothy willingly accepts a support role. He accepts a support role. Now, Paul says, you know, Timothy is serving with me or alongside me, but he's clearly the son in the son-father relationship. And Paul can say, well, I'm going to send him here or send him there, and Paul can do with him as he sees fit. But we have to be reminded that Timothy is the co-author of this letter, and he's been the co-author of 5 out of the 11 epistles besides 1 and 2 Timothy, almost half. And Timothy's just okay being in the background. He's okay just serving and loving people. He doesn't have to get the recognition that Paul does. And this is exactly the type of people we need. We need Christians who are just like Timothy, who will sincerely and painstakingly care for the church, who will live to please Jesus alone, and who will willingly accept support roles. And Timothy shows us how to do this. But you know what? He was just a real person, an ordinary person, living out a real gospel. Third example today, Epaphroditus. Epaphroditus. Now, Epaphroditus, kind of a funny name. He's not very well known to us in kind of the Christian culture. His name actually means charming or handsome. But you know, even his good looks hasn't made him all that famous to us. Maybe he'd be famous today, I don't know. But the Philippian church sent him to go take care of Paul while he was in prison. Like I said, the state didn't take care of Paul. And I think one thing we can learn from Epaphroditus is that he signed up for probably the hardest and most costly task. This was not an easy task, because this journey, depending on where Paul is, it's at least a 7 to 10 day journey by foot. And he'd have to carry all of these supplies to go bring them to Paul. And then not only that, he would be giving up any opportunity to earn money, to be with his family, to be in his household, because he's going to stay there while Paul's in prison. This is a costly task. But Epaphroditus saw a need, and he signed up. He stepped up to the plate. He gave up time. He gave up money because he wanted to love his brother and pastor Paul. Secondly, Epaphroditus, going along with this, he risked his life for the sake of the gospel. In verse 30, Paul says that he risks his life or hazards his life. Now, this term comes from the gambling world, and it means to bet everything you have on one last roll of the dice. Now, why was this so risky? Why was this such a risky move for him? Well, one, Paul could be talking about, you know, him nearly dying of an illness acquired along the way. But perhaps it was also the idea that Paul was on death row. And here's a man coming to serve an inmate who's on death row, who was put in prison for why? For following this man Jesus. And so now we have another guy coming along who's helping him. Don't you think he's putting himself at a little bit of personal risk? He's around the same people that just put Paul in prison. So he's risking his own life, his own livelihood, and he might end up facing the same sentence that Paul is facing himself. But Epaphroditus doesn't care. He doesn't care because he knows that the gospel is worth it. And lastly, we learn from Epaphroditus is that he was deeply distressed about others' grief. He was deeply distressed about others' grief. Verse 26, Paul says about him, "He was distressed because you heard he was ill." Now, as I said briefly before, illness is not like it was today. You know, a lot of times we get illnesses or sicknesses, and a lot of times we have hope or we expect that person to get better or to get the treatment that they need. Not all the time, but much of the time. But the opposite was true in the ancient world. Much of the time when you got an illness, it could be a death sentence. You would be worried about the outcome because you didn't know if they could get the treatment, there weren't medicines available. This person, your beloved family member, could die when they got an illness. And so when the Philippians, they don't know that Epaphroditus has actually been recovered. So all Epaphroditus knows is my family and friends back home are probably sick to death, worried about me. He's worried about their own worry. He's worried about their grief. And so his own empathy leads him to be concerned about his church family. You know, we need people like Epaphroditus who sign up for the hardest and most costly task, who put their own lives and their livelihoods at risk for the mission of the gospel, and who deeply care about the grief of others to the point that it affects themselves. Epaphroditus, he was just a real, normal, good-looking dude. And he was out there living out a real gospel. That's what he was doing. Now, I'm going to bring a fourth person into the room. And this person is unnamed in our text. But her name is Lydia. Her name is Lydia. Now, without Lydia, actually, perhaps none of this would be possible. Perhaps there wouldn't even be a letter to the Philippians without this woman. Let me give you a little background on her story. When Paul and his missionary friends were out spreading the gospel, they get a vision about a man saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." And so Paul and his friends go, and this is where Philippi is located. And they go to a river to somehow find a place of prayer, and they meet this woman named Lydia. And they begin to share the gospel with her, which she readily accepts. And soon after, her whole household gets baptized. And Lydia and her household become the first Christians in this city, in Philippi. And her home quickly becomes the meeting place for this church in the city. And so again, without Lydia, this church might not ever get off the ground. So what can we learn from her? We're going to look at the text a little bit. But the first thing we can learn from her is that she influenced those closest to her for Christ. She influenced those closest to her for Christ. Acts 16:15 just says briefly, she and the members of her household were baptized after she heard the gospel. So we don't know how much time has passed in between Lydia hearing the gospel and her household getting baptized. Could be a little time, could be a lot. But at some point, Lydia brings everyone in her house, which at that time could be family members. It also was people she worked with. You know, it was her co-workers. And so she's bringing everybody that she knows to hear about this message. And the whole household gets baptized. The second thing I think we can learn from Lydia is that she practiced the art of hospitality. She practiced the art of hospitality. In that same verse, after they were baptized, it says in Acts, she invited us to her home. "If you all consider me a believer in the Lord," she said, "come and stay at my house." And she persuaded us. So she was encouraging them, "Come stay at my house, come be with us, come stay here." And she invites these Christian strangers into her home. I mean, this is just crazy to me. I mean, can you imagine coming home and being like, you know, "Honey, I met these strange new preachers in a van down by the river, and they're preaching a strange message, and there's this new Jesus guy who just got crucified by the Roman government, and we're actually going to follow him now and believe in him. Oh, and by the way, they're going to stay at our house for the time being. That okay?" I mean, Lydia invites these strangers into her house. Who does that? But she doesn't care. She invites the strange and the uncomfortable. And then she also uses her home as a place for the church to meet. You know, Lydia worked with purple dye. She was in the purple dye industry. And so she was probably a woman of some means because her house was able to host the church. And if I remember right, the average size of a church at that time was about 50 people. So about 50 people could come into her house. And so Lydia uses everything at her disposal, her wealth, her means, her own house, to practice hospitality and to further the gospel. And we need Christians just like Lydia, who will intentionally influence those closest to them for Christ, who will use their own households, their own wealth, and their own means to further the gospel and to invite people into their home. And Lydia did this, but she was just an ordinary, real person living out a real gospel because she encountered Jesus Christ. And the last example I want to give you today is the church in Philippi. The church in Philippi. So there was a group of people in the church, unnamed to us, unknown to us, who took it upon themselves to make sure Paul was cared for. And they sent Epaphroditus, and they sent supplies, and they sent money along with so that Paul could be taken care of while he's in prison. So somehow this church gets a report, hey, Paul needs help. So what'd they do? Well, someone made a motion to start a subcommittee. They got a committee together. They got a group of people together. Someone seconded it. Everybody said aye. And they said, we're going to support our pastor, and we're going to make sure that he is cared for. And they identified, you know, the logistics and how he's going to get there and made sure that he had all that he needed while he was there. You know what? And we need people just like this who will identify needs, who will call forth somebody else to go and serve, and who will provide their own finances and gifts to get it done. And these people, we don't even know their names. They just go unrecognized. We have no record of who they are, but they made sure Paul was taken care of. So what do we learn from all this? What do we learn from these five examples? You know, when I was preparing the sermon, I was tempted to put us into types. Well, you know, maybe you're more of a Lydia, or maybe you're more of a Timothy or a Paul. And you know what? There may be some truth to the idea that, you know, we gravitate towards certain types of roles. But I want to emphasize, this is not the point of the text, and it's not the point of my sermon. The point of the sermon is that these people show us how to live the life of Christ, a life of self-denial for the sake of loving other people. Each one of us teaches us something about what it means to live as a follower of Jesus, this Jesus who died on the cross for others. And I think if I can boil it down, if I can sum it up, I want to give you this statement. The church is a community of people who care for each other because Jesus has so loved and cared for them. That's what we are. And I need to bring out a little help here, because I want to show you what's going on. And I hope everyone can see this. If you can't see this, you might need to squeeze into the middle a little bit. But I want to show you just this, all that's going on in this letter. So we have our friend Paul, who's behind bars. He's in prison. We'll put him in prison. There's Paul hanging out. And then we got the church in Philippi. Just a group of people. They're hanging out. And they hear that Paul is in prison. And they really care about him. So they start that subcommittee, right? And so they identify this man, Epaphroditus. And Epaphroditus, they really care, or he really cares about Paul. So he signs up to take this incredible journey to go and stay with be with Paul, giving up his time, his money, all to go help Paul. Now, Epaphroditus, somewhere along the way, gets sick, gravely sick, but he does recover. But the Philippians hear about that, so they're very distressed about Epaphroditus' well-being. And in turn, Epaphroditus is stressed because they're all concerned for him. And so Paul, he's really concerned about Epaphroditus because he was sick and now he's really concerned. And he's also concerned that the church doesn't know how Epaphroditus is doing. So he's going to send Epaphroditus back so that he can go rest up and they can care for them. But this church is also struggling with some disunity. And that still needs to be addressed. So what is he going to do? He's going to call his friend Timothy, whom Paul loves. And Timothy, who's been serving with Paul, and they love and care for each other. And he says, Timothy, he's going to really love and care about you and help your church in any way that you can. And then Paul says, I want you to, church, I want you to both welcome Timothy when he comes and welcome and honor Epaphroditus. And this is all possible because a woman named Lydia, many years ago, opened up her home. Can't really draw a home. She opened up her home. And everyone here does all of this because of the cross, because of Jesus Christ. This is an entangled web of care. This is the church. And this is what we are called to be a community of people who love and care for each other because Jesus has so loved and cared for us. Can you imagine if we were this type of community? If all of this was going on in our church? And I think it does. And we've talked about five examples today. What if you made yourself the sixth? What if your name was up here? What if you had a letter for your name? What if David Bieber, your name was here? What if he said that, I'm going to be a part of this web of care? Put your name up there. How would you live your life? Would you live your life as a person who so loves and cares for others because of what Jesus has done for you? Let's pray. God, thank you so much that you sent your Son, who selflessly gave himself for us, who came to be a servant and love and care for everyone that he met. And Lord, I pray that that truth would sink down deep into our hearts so that, Lord, we would in turn to become like him and that we would love and care for each other so well in this community and into the people around us. Lord, make it possible. You've given us the grace to do so. And would these thoughts go with us today as we go out to our various places? In Jesus' name, amen. And now, because of Jim and Owen Steer, we're going to sing, Oh, Let My Soul Now Be Filled With Gladness. Because we love you guys. We care about you. 494, would you please stand with me as we respond in song? So today, may you go forth knowing that you are in a community of love and care, and that in this church we are going to love and care for each other.